Yes, it's interesting. We had the lost property thing just now. The talk this morning is all about lost things. So continuing on that theme, did you know? Useless fact for you. Some experts estimate that the average person spends 150 hours a year looking for lost items. Did you know that? 25 minutes a day. That's the average, Jan, apparently. I had the same thought this morning. It does seem to increase. If you live to 80, that means that you spent 12,000 hours of your life, or well over a year of your life, spent looking for things. So what are you doing in 2010? Well, I'm looking for things. Can you imagine that, spending over a year of your life looking for things? For me, I am convinced that I have spent already over a year of my life looking for things. By the end of my life, I will probably spend at least 2 years. I am one of life's losers. I have a gift of losing things. Paul, thankfully, has a gift of finding things. This is where the body of Christ works so well. I lose stuff, Paul finds it. So very often after the meeting, Paul, you didn't find a very nice pair of reading glasses, did you? Or there wasn't a black coat. Or yes, Nick, yes, it's in the van. So all my lost stuff ends up in the van. But we lose things. And I want to talk this morning about losing something very important. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we're just aware this morning that we don't have time to lose, Lord. We have less days left than we had yesterday, Lord. And we want to make the most of our time, Lord. We don't want this morning to just be a time where we all had some fun and just went on exactly the same, Lord. We know that you've got us on a journey where you're wanting us to become more fruitful. You're wanting us to become more like Jesus. Lord, we pray today for the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, without him, what can we do? I have nothing to contribute, Lord. None of us has, Lord. We need your Spirit today to help us, Lord, to understand, to reveal Jesus to us, Lord. To open our eyes, Lord. We pray, Lord, this morning that your word would be like a sword, cutting between soul and spirit, Lord, giving us understanding. We pray, Lord, your word this morning would be like fire, Father, burning in our hearts. I pray that some residue of your word would stay in us, Lord, and would burn, Father, in this coming week, Lord. I pray, Father, today that your word would be like a hammer, breaking down the strongholds of the enemy, those things in our lives which hinder us, that have been built up, that are wrong. Father, would your word come to us today in the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read you a story, and I'm going to come back to this story as the morning goes by. It's in Luke chapter 2. And it's an interesting story, this. You know, we know very little about Jesus from when he was a young child to when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him. There's this huge gap. Somebody once wrote a book called The Silent Years. And that where the Bible has very little to say. But it does have this one incident. And I think the fact that this is all that there is in this huge gap in the record of the life of Jesus, that there must be something very important, something very significant in this passage here. I just want to read it out. I've got just so into this passage. I think it's got so much to speak to us. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it. They supposed him to be in the caravan. By the way, that isn't like a caravan park. A caravan was like the group of donkeys and camels and people that would have gone back to Nazareth or wherever it was that Jesus was living at the time. And they presumed that he was in this caravan. And went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. It's all about finding the lost Jesus. It's about searching for the lost Jesus. I had to put something on the CD at the end of the meeting. So I've called this one In Search of the Lost Jesus. In Search of the Lost Jesus. And I would love it this morning if each one of us could find something more of Jesus, or that God would maybe spark something in our hearts, a greater desire to know and meet the Jesus of the Bible. As they went to Jerusalem, they went up every year at the Passover. There were 3 times a year. All the people in Israel were supposed to, according to Leviticus, they were supposed to come up to Jerusalem. And one of those times, as we know, was the Passover. It was the time when Jesus came up before his crucifixion. And at this time, he was age 12, and he was coming up, as was their custom. It was the habit of people to come up to Jerusalem. It must have been a really fun time. I bet the children really enjoyed this. Can you imagine this? This big caravan of camels and donkeys and all the relatives and friends. And they'd be looking forward, you know, is it Passover yet? And getting ready. And they'd take provisions. And they go up from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And there that they would slay the lamb, and they would eat the lamb and the bread the wine in celebrating the Passover meal, this event once a year. And Jesus went up with them, age 12, according to their custom. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. So they went, and Jesus stayed. Somebody once said they felt far away from God. Have you ever felt far away from God? Maybe you feel like that this morning. You feel a distance in your heart. You don't feel his closeness. You don't feel the peace and the joy of knowing him. And this was the situation with the parents. The trouble was they didn't know that they'd lost him. Somebody said when they were talking to somebody and they said they were feeling distant from God, and that person said to them, "Who moved? Was it you or was it God?" We know it wasn't God because he is the same forever. But we move away from God. And often we don't even notice that. It's like an imperceptible movement away from God. We always move away from God in our heart. It's not a physical thing. But spiritually, we move away from God. Usually due to lack of attention to our relationship with him. Maybe we stop reading our Bibles. Maybe we stop praying. Maybe we stop obeying. We can't be bothered. We let the spiritual things slip in our lives, and a sense of distance grows in our hearts. We've all had that, haven't we? I feel that even now. I feel a hunger inside for a greater closeness with Jesus. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." So we know he's always there, but he can be outside the door and knocking on our hearts. You know, to have the Jesus present and yet to know his presence is something different, isn't it? And I'm not talking about Jesus not being with us, because he's always with us. I know that. But it's whether he's real to us. It's whether we're enjoying his peace, his joy, his fellowship, his power, his fruitfulness in our lives. Where are you this morning? What's the distance? Are you right close, or is there a distance between you and God? If there's a distance, you're the one who's moved. And the verse goes on, and it says in verse 43, as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. This is the terrible disease. This is the worst possible situation that we could be in as individuals or as the church, the body of Christ. This is the worst imaginable thing, that we could be away from Jesus and not be aware of it. I believe that this is the situation of a lot of the charismatic movement in the Western world today. I believe that Jesus has moved away, but they know it not. Do you know the story of Samson? Samson and Delilah, that in the end, he gave her so much space, and she pestered him so much, and he allowed Delilah to be such a great part of his life, that finally she found out the secret. And as she was asleep with his head on her lap, she cut off his hair. And then she said, "The Philistines are upon you." So he got up, presuming that his strength would come back as it always had done before. But these amazing words, it says, but he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He was unaware. He did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And I believe it's very easy for us as a church, as a movement, as individuals, for the Spirit of the Lord to imperceptibly have moved away and we didn't notice. I think part of the reason is that we often have so many of the trappings around us of religion. We've got the band, praise God. We've got the sermon. We've got the going to church on Sunday. We maybe even have a brief quiet time. We get up in the morning, we pray, we read our Bibles. But the actual influence of God on our lives throughout the day is very small. And the fruit that we are bearing for God is very little. But because of the condition of our hearts and our hardness, we are unaware of God moving away from us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make us aware of those things. Jesus said, John 14, 15, 16, when he was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. Why? Because they're unaware of their sin. Have you often realized that, you know, you've been sinning and unaware of it? You've had some attitude, maybe in your marriage. You know, sometimes you're critical of the other person. I know this is the case with me and Joe. Sometimes I'll pick up something that she's done, and then I realize actually that the fault was mine. But something had to happen for me to see. Jesus said this. He said, you know, you're looking for the speck in your brother's eye. But you can't see you can't see properly because you've got a great log in your own eye. But we just don't see it. And we need the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, of our faults. I pray these days, God, would you convict me of my sin? Would you show me the things in my life that offend you? What is it that is causing you to draw away from me? Isaiah says this. He said, your sins have separated you and God. It's your iniquities. It's your sin. It's my sin that separate me and God. It's my disobedience. It's my lack of attention. It's the things that I do and the things that I don't do that allow the Spirit of God imperceptibly to move away from us. If we gave attention to our relationship with God and if we knew Jesus better, then it would be different. They didn't notice how terrible. The book of Revelation, the church of Sardis was like this. And it says that, see if I've got the verse here somewhere, see if I can find it. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has set the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds. See, God knows everything. So what you don't know, he knows. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. He said, you've got a reputation that you are alive. But I, seeing everything, I can see that actually you're dead. Because if you were alive, you would be different. What does he say? Wake up, strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. God saw an insufficiency which they did not see. And let's remember that this is in the first generation of Christianity. John, the apostle that walked with Jesus, is still alive. And he is writing to these churches that within one generation, we've got a church here that has got a reputation that it's alive. And in fact, it's dead. The Ephesian church, the angel of the church in Ephesians, he says this. You have perseverance, you've endured, this is good, you have not grown weary, but I've this against you, you've left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent. We'll come back to that at the end of the talk. How we respond to this when there's a distance between us and our God. So they weren't aware of it. And Paul, in his preaching, he saw something happening in the church where there was something going on and they were being drawn away from Jesus. It says in verse 44, but they supposed him to be in the caravan. In another version, it translates it, they supposed him to be in their company. They thought he was there. This is church, isn't it? You know, we presume that he is in the company. But he wasn't. He was in Jerusalem. But they were quite happy, merrily going along. And then after they'd been gone for a day, they noticed there was something missing. Whole day. And they'd missed Jesus. They finally discovered he was missing. And when they found out that something was missing, that he was missing, a massive search began. But until that happens in our lives, we will not seek God. We will not search for him. We will not be bothered until we see that there is something missing. God must put a sense of lack into our lives before we will seek him. Unless we become aware of him not being there, we'll never seek him, will we? We know that. You know, often it takes some terrible incident or some terrible sin before somebody will seek God. I know somebody who had a problem with pornography. They maybe thought they were coping with it. And then one day they came to a friend of mine in desperation because they were doing some building work for somebody and he'd hidden his pornographic magazine under the floorboards. And he'd left it there and he was afraid that this person in the church was going to open the floorboards and find it. And so he was so panicked by this that he went to the elder and he said, look, I've got a problem. But what did he care more about? Did he care that God was watching when he was reading that? Did he care that God was watching when he was watching the television program? Or was he just scared that his reputation was going to become dirt? Well, it was the latter, wasn't it? But sometimes it takes the latter to bring about the former. Sometimes it takes some terrible incident, some real difficulty, maybe something shameful to shake us and see our lack in a certain area. And only God can do that. That's not my job this morning. But if you want to ask God, he will reveal the lack in your life and in my life. And we'll become aware that there's something missing. I've been reading a verse, a few verses, which have become very big in my mind and in my prayers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read this out to you. I read it out the other day. I'm going to read it again. Because I believe that this is the state of a lot of the church today, particularly the charismatic movement, particularly in the Western world. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. That's what he says to them. Now, don't forget that this is early Christianity. This is what he's writing to the early church. And in Corinth, it says that they were not lacking in any gift. They had miracles, they had healing, they had tongues, they had prophecy. Supposedly, they had the discerning of spirits. It says that church had everything in terms of the gift of the Spirit. Sadly, they were lacking in the fruit, but also they were being drawn away. Now, let's be certain about this, that the devil will want to draw us away from Jesus all the time. All of us, all the time. Don't think that you can sail through life and there won't be something trying to draw you away from God. Because that's the devil's job. He hates God. And he wants to separate us all the time from him, just like with Adam and Eve. So what Paul is saying, look, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy because I betrothed you to Christ. In those days, I mentioned this the other day, in case you weren't there, I'll mention it again, that in the Jewish tradition, particularly with the richer Jewish families and in Gentile families as well at that time, there was very often like a best man and a best woman. And their job was actually to kind of often get the couples together to carry messages in between and to make sure that the actual marriage happened and actually even after the marriage to make sure that the marriage was on track. And so they were kind of like their special envoys and advisors. And Paul was that to this church because he had gone to Corinth. He had preached the gospel. He had seen them born again. And he cared for them very deeply as a father would care for a child. He really cared for this church. And it bothered him that they were being led astray. And what were they being led astray from? They were being led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Let me say that again. This is what they were being led astray from. The purity and the simplicity of devotion to Christ. Those two things. There was a purity about their devotion. They were absolutely devoted to Jesus when they first were born again. And there was a simplicity about it. I believe that Christianity has become so encumbered, so complicated. There has so much been added to the gospel which isn't there. And wasn't there. And we need to beware of the things that complicate Christianity. Don Double spoke about it the other day when he came. He said, and these were his words, beware of Jesus plus. You see, many people will preach the gospel. They'll want to see people get saved. They'll preach a good deal of the gospel, but they're adding other things to it. Often I think preachers are particularly susceptible to this. They want to talk about a new thing. Maybe they want to write a new book or do some new DVD or something crazy. And so they're thinking of new things, new ideas, this new thing that's happening. I want to tell you this morning, there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. That's what the Bible says. The gospel is the same today as it was in the time of Jesus and the early church. It is the pure gospel. It is the powerful gospel. It is Jesus Christ, and it is Him crucified. Paul said, God forbid that I should share anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is nothing more that we need to know. We just need to be deeper into that, more deeply into Jesus, more deeply into His crucifixion, more appreciative of His resurrection. We need to know Him better. And we need it to mean more to us, don't we? But we don't need additional things. I believe if you were to go onto God TV today, and I don't mind saying this because I think it needs to be said, there's a lot of stuff on there which is Jesus plus. We don't need it. It's not helpful. And some of it is even demonic. That's what I think. I'm not telling you what that is. You can look it up yourself because you have got the Holy Spirit and you have got this book. And it's time that we learn to discern and to judge the things that we hear. We have too much faith in people. We have too much faith in preachers. It's easier to switch on the CD than to switch on our relationship with God. It's easier to switch on Premier Radio and listen to some message from somebody else than to actually find God ourselves. And I'm challenging you this morning to get back to Jesus, to get back to the Bible, to get back to obeying what God is saying to you, because there are many things there that will distract you. I think today that particularly the prophetic movement and the charismatic movement can be a major problem for us. Because when you say, thus says the Lord, after what you're saying, it can have a very powerful effect. And so we have to be doubly careful if we claim to say what we think God is saying. And we're looking for new experiences. And for new things that are not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't encourage us to go after the latest and the newest thing. It doesn't. We've got Jesus. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the gospel. Get these three things this morning in your mind. I'm going to read them out again. This is what he says. I'm worried about you, he said. I'm worried lest the serpent who deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches, now what are the three things here? Another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. You bear this beautifully. He said, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Holy Spirit. There is only one gospel. And do not let it be adulterated, because we will be led astray. I believe that sometimes in the charismatic movement, people are opening themselves up to a different spirit. In their genuine search for the Holy Spirit, they're opening themselves up to other spirits. And God has a way of letting us go down the route that we choose until we eat the fruit of our own ways. I'm saying to you this morning, beware. You've got the Bible. Don't listen to me, but I'm saying read the Bible. Pray. Ask for discernment. You know, don't presume because somebody's a famous preacher and they've got CDs and a television program and a set of DVDs that they are right. It's the book. It's in the book. There's nothing we need to know that is not written in this book. I believe that. It doesn't say you shouldn't read Christian books. I read more than I've ever read before. I love the stories. I love some of the things that people share and the things that God shows them. You know, I'm ready to listen and learn and understand. But let the general outline be included in what is written in the Bible and test everything outside that. And maybe it's not wrong, but it's just unnecessary. Because what we need is here in this book. Okay. I think we've lost a lot of Jesus, actually. And we need to be on a big search for him again. Paul said to me a while ago, we were talking about these things, and he said this to me, he said, I would rather that we were known for what we believe than what we don't believe. So I very reluctantly talk about other people. I don't want to mention names. I don't want to think that I feel that in any way that I am better or have more understanding than other people. But I do feel a responsibility to say, check it out. Check it out. But the beauty of this is that we have got something that is so wonderful, that is so fantastic, that is so precious and so sweet and so glorious to go for in Jesus. What I want to do this morning, really, my when I was thinking about what do I want to achieve this morning, what would I like to be the result of my talk this morning? And if I could steer us to a search for Jesus Christ, to know who he is, what the Bible says about him, how we can experience him, that we're going on a new search for Jesus. What a wonderful thing that would be. Don't you agree? Wouldn't that be great if you knew him better than you'd ever known before? Now, maybe you're not excited about that because you never have known him as he is to be known. I know that I can point back to some times in my life when I was just going around on absolute cloud nine. In my love for Jesus, he was so real to me. I just wanted to tell everybody about him. And I was so filled and so thrilled with the person of Jesus. And I could not talk about him. That's how he wants us to know him, I believe. And I think that many of us have departed from the living God in that way. So I want you to turn away from other things, but towards Jesus. They went on a day's journey and they finally discovered he was missing and they began a great search. The intensity of our search is dependent on the importance of the object for which we're looking. If you just lost a couple of quid, well, maybe you could leave that at home and hope that you find it when you're hoovering, before you hoover it up, that is. It's not that important. But what happened to Joseph and Mary that day? They lost their son. Can you imagine what that must be? And people have experienced this, where they've gone back to the room and their child has disappeared. Can you imagine how you would feel at that time? If you had lost your child, can you imagine how cut to the heart you would be? How you would just start rushing around, just doing something, calling out the police, knocking on every door, running around that neighborhood, trying to find that child. That's what they must have felt like that day. I know he was 12 years old. Maybe they wouldn't have been worried as if it had been a baby that had gone. And in that culture, obviously, they expected him to be with the caravan, to be with the other Jews going around the Passover. So, you know, they expected him to be there. But when they discovered he had gone and that he wasn't there, they started a search. And they started to look in the familiar things. It says amongst their relatives and acquaintances. And that's where we'll start. We'll start looking at the familiar things. But God has a way of hiding himself. One of the prophets says, "Oh God, you are the God that hides yourself." Why does God hide himself from us? Because he is too precious to be found by an instant search. God hides himself often from us because he wants us to want to know him. Do you remember the story of the treasure in the field? This man's digging this field and he comes across this treasure, but it's not his field. And he doesn't want to be accused of theft. So it says that he goes and he sells everything that he's got to buy that field. And when he's bought the field, he goes back and the treasure is his. But it cost him everything. I think if we really want Jesus, it's going to cost us everything. I've been reading recently, I came across a book in my bookshelf, which was John Wesley's journal. And it's nice when you read about the story and not just the theories. If you just read John Wesley's sermons, you might think, okay. But actually, when you see his life, you realize what an amazing thing God did in that time. Do you know, through John Wesley's preaching, 25% of this nation was converted. 25%, one in four people. Because for many years, he went up and down this land with his horse, just preaching the gospel of forgiveness of sins. The pure gospel of Christ. He did not preach Jesus plus anything. He just preached the gospel. The blood of Jesus and the cross of Jesus was so real to him that it was like he had seen it and experienced it himself. The cross meant so much to him that he could not but preach to other people. And the effect was astonishing. Sometimes he preached to as many as 20,000 people at one time, and his voice was still heard. And it had an incredible impact on this country. But it was a simple gospel. If you read the stories, if you read the sermons, they are about Jesus Christ and him crucified, maybe packaged in different ways, but the message is the same, that man has sinned, that Jesus has come and taken his sin, and he has given his Holy Spirit that we may live his life. It's not rocket science, is it? And we don't have to look any further than that. Perhaps we should look more at what we are doing with the message that we've got than trying to find something new, something else. Before he was converted, he gave up everything, he sold everything up, and he went and got on a boat and he went to America to preach to the, what they called the natives. I'm not sure whether they were, American Indians or Red Indians or who these natives were, but it was in Georgia in that colony that he went to. He was much disliked because apparently he was quite a difficult guy at that time and his message was pretty ineffective. But he was really trying hard and he'd already given up everything. And when he came back, he wrote in his diary and he said, I have given my life to converting these people. Who will convert me? He said. Who will convert me? He was so hungry. His life was so on the line. And then he met these incredible Moravians. The Moravians in Germany had experienced this Pentecost where it felt like heaven had come to earth. And through what the Spirit had done, they had been catapulted all across the world. And he'd met these Moravians on the ship on the way out. And when the waves were about to sink the ship and he was terribly afraid, they were singing psalms. And when other people were selfishly looking after themselves, they'd be scrubbing the decks on their knees, trying to find ways that they could serve the other people. And he was so impressed by their faith and by their character. He knew there was something else. And when he got back to England, Peter Bomer, who was one of the leaders of the Moravians, was there. And he spent as much time as he could with this guy. And one day, as we know, in Aldersgate, I think, where was it? I can't remember. Fetter Lane, one of those. Anyway, he's listening to one of these Germans reading out Luther's preface to Romans and explaining the good news of faith in Jesus Christ and salvation through him. And he feels his heart strangely warmed. But that was later in the story. He'd already given up everything. He was already a clean cup. Why would God want to fill a dirty cup? Why would God want to fill it? Would you like to drink out of a dirty cup? If you went up to the table at the end and somebody offered you a cup of coffee and you saw that actually it was full of mud and they just emptied it out and then they just, hey, would you like some tea? Actually, I'm not as thirsty as I was. You see, God wants a clean vessel that he can pour his spirit into. That's what he wants. He's looking for this in us. And John Wesley was such that was hungry and on a massive search for something. And when he found him, then he was catapulted himself out across England for many years preaching the gospel. Fantastic. He was searching for the sun. My mother-in-law had a one of these kind of texts made out of cloth. I forget what you call them, embroidered things. And it was on her wall. And when she left living with us, she took it with her. But this is what it said. It said, "The loss of friends is very much." And it was written in 1837, I think. "The loss of friends is very much. The loss of parents more. The loss of Christ, a loss is such as no one can restore." You see, how much you're searching is an indication of how important God is to you. If you're not searching, he's of little value. But if you want something more, then you will be on a search. And maybe you should pray, as I often pray, that God will increase the hunger. It was a humbling thing for these guys as they went to their relatives and acquaintances and they said, "Look, something really bad's happened. We've lost our son." In fact, worse than that, they'd lost the Son of God. They not only lost their son, they'd lost Jesus, the Son of God. What did Mary think about what Gabriel had said to her? Maybe that gave her some comfort that they would find him. Because there was some destiny about his life. Anyway, 3 days later, they go back to Jerusalem and they find him. Can you imagine how they felt? They must have felt relief. And I think that Mary was not a little angry with Jesus. And in her words, you can read her emotion. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Really confusing. And this is a 12-year-old boy. Do you know, did she give him a slapping and say, "You are so cheeky. How dare you talk to your mother like that? Didn't you know that I should be about my father's business, that I should be in my father's house? Why are you looking for me? Didn't you know this is where I would be?" It can't have been easy being Jesus' mother, could it really? And I think there's a clue there, two clues in our seeking of Jesus. Where are we going to find him? We're going to find him where God is about his business. There are two translations of this. One, it says, "Did you not know I had to be in my father's house?" Another version says, "Did you not know that I had to be about my father's business?" The Greek actually says, did you not know that I had to be about the things of my father? In other words, didn't you know that I've got a destiny, I've got a mission, I've got something that I have to do with my life? I had to be here. Didn't you know that? Jesus was saying. There's something more important than that caravan. There's something more important than the carpentry jobs waiting for my dad back in Nazareth. I have to be about my Father's business. This is the most important thing that is going on in the world today, is what is happening here with me. That's how Jesus was thinking. This is important. I must be about my Father's business. I've been 12 years now, and there's something I've got to do. I must be here. And what an attitude he had. It says they found him sitting amongst in the midst of the teachers, both listening and asking questions. I'd like that to be me, and I'd like that to be you this morning as well. Are you listening? If you're not listening, you can't learn. Are you questioning? I want you to question what you know. I want to question what you think you understand. I want you to question the things that you've read in Christian books. I want you to question when you see Christian television program and say, is that the pure gospel? Is this Jesus? Is this the spirit I received, or is this a different spirit? I want you to question. I think this is the time for questioning. I think that God is wanting to loosen our roots and find something different, because if we are satisfied with what we have got now, we will never look for something different. I don't want you to question this. Oh no. I don't question the Bible for a minute. I am absolutely convinced that it is the Word of God. But I do allow the book of God's book to bring questions about other things. And here's Jesus, the Son of God, sitting in the middle of the teachers, listening, asking questions. You know, you can always know in a class a child who wants to learn. Sir, can be annoying, can't it? Miss, they're the ones asking questions. They're hungry to learn. Are we hungry to learn? Are we humble enough to listen and ask questions of God? It took one day to lose Jesus. It took 3 days to find him. Our search may go on for days. It may go on for months. It may go on for years. Martin Luther took years to reach this conclusion in the middle of the Catholic world. John Wesley spent years. Him and Whitfield nearly starved himself at Oxford, fasting and doing penances, until he finally, in his search, found this good news of Jesus Christ. Don't worry if it takes a long time. It may take longer to find him than to lose. And where was he found? I must be in my Father's house. And what is his house? My house shall be called a house of prayer. If we don't pray, we won't find. I don't know how you want to pray. I don't know where you want to pray. I don't know how long you want to pray for. But if you are not praying, you will not find God. Because God has made prayer the way that we interact with him. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? I want, as we just pray for a moment, to think about one word. And that's this word, repent. Repent. I was looking this up in the Old Testament, trying to find out what repentance really meant. And I found that the word was absolutely interchangeable with return. Return. In other words, you're going in one direction and you decide you're going to change direction and you're going to go another way. That's what repentance means. It doesn't mean feeling sorry for your sin. That's part of repentance, maybe. But actually, it's a simple thing to return. They were going to Nazareth and they lost Jesus and they turned around. It says, and they returned to Jerusalem. That was an act of repentance. They turned and they went in the other direction. What direction are you going in this morning? Are you going your own way? doing your own thing, maybe getting God to just asking him to just bless what you do? Or is it about the things of God? Are you about the Father's business? Is his life your life? Are your plans his plans? Do you say, Lord, what would you have me do? Maybe you're going along that direction of leading your own life. And God wants to lead your life. The Holy Spirit will bring us to Jesus. We've not been left alone. He's the one who will lead us to the Son of God. He is the one who was sent to glorify Jesus. He is the one who was sent to make him real to us. No man can know the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. We cannot know ourselves. We cannot know God without the Holy Spirit. Father, we're praying to you today, Lord. Would you send your Holy Spirit to us, Lord? Would you send your Holy Spirit to our hearts, Lord, that we may know where we stand, whether there's more of Jesus we need to know. Maybe we need to repent of wanting to add things to the gospel. Some new experience, some new thing, something extra biblical. When really what God is saying is, seek my face. Seek my face. You'd rather go to a meeting than go to Jesus. You'd rather go to a meeting than to pray. You'd rather watch a Christian television program. You'd rather turn on a CD, a worship CD, and listen to somebody else worshiping than worship yourself. The message of the greatest prophet of all, John the Baptist, was repent. Return. Return. God was always saying through the prophets, return, O faithless Israel, return. The promise in the Bible is that if we will return to him, he will return to us. Father, we want to turn to you today, Lord. There must be more, Lord. There must be more of this Jesus. Father, would you show us the Son? Would you show us Jesus? Would you make us excited about knowing him? Would you make him real to us, Lord? Father, may we today start a journey in search of the Son of God. Oh God, what a wonderful thing. Oh, what an exciting thought that our whole mission in life would be to find Jesus on this earth, in his fullness, and to be used by him to become fruitful and to glorify him. Father, help us. Martin, would you like to just come and play? So you could just quietly play that one we were singing, Are You Washed? Are You Washed in the Blood?